Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that sounds a little bit, that last part of verse number 2 sounds a little bit like the last part of verse number 1, doesn't it? Holy, acceptable unto God. End of verse number 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We are prone to do that, aren't we? Think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot there, isn't there? And of course, we're not even out of verse number 1 this morning. But I wanted to read some more to you of the context of where we are in Romans chapter 12 when we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, these things that we were reading and that are following, they are things that are part of, you know, that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the message this morning. Father, we are grateful as we bow before you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness, Father, towards us. And Father, we hear these things that we have read this morning, and Father, they are beyond us, beyond our flesh anyway. We have within our hearts a desire to do those things, and Father, we ask that you would grant strength, that you would give unto us grace to be what you've called us to be in the world around us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So, as we continue in what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 this morning, I wanted to focus somewhat upon, and we'll move on, the Lord willing, to verse number 2 next week, but I wanted to look somewhat at this phrase, acceptable unto God. So kind of keep that in your mind as we go through these things, acceptable unto God. There are things that are acceptable unto God. There are things that are not acceptable unto God. If there are things that are acceptable, there are things that are not acceptable, right? I told you that I listened to a podcast this week by Albert Mohler, and one of the things that he had brought up has to do with one of the hymns that we sang The very first hymn that we sang was In Christ Alone. And he said that there was a discussion amongst the Presbyterian Church USA, which that is the liberal side of the Presbyterian Church, about including In Christ Alone in their hymnal because it was so popular among... We've already got a problem, don't we? Do we have a problem yet? They wanted to include the hymn because it was so popular. I'm not saying the hymn's not a good hymn. It is a good hymn. But they wanted to include it not because of the content, but because it was popular among so many Christians. They had a problem with the content. They wanted to make a change. And they expected that change to be honored by the two men that collaborated, Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. Stuart wrote the hymn initially, and Keith and he had worked on it in the end together. But changes like that have to go through a copyright process. And so the hymn committee wanted to change the words in the hymn when you get to the point where it says, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." They wanted to change it to this: "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." Now we've got another problem, don't we? Some say, well, why would that matter? Well, I think it's important to ask the question, why did it matter to them to change, you know, the words? What was the problem, you know, with the words that were there? Of course, the request to change the words was turned down flat. There wasn't any discussion about it. So because there could not be a change, or there was not going to be a change, they did not include the hymn in their hymnal. But the problem is, really, the hymn didn't fit with their theology. In the beginning, they only wanted to include it because it was so popular, you know, with so many Christians. But Stuart Townend and Keith Getty wouldn't agree to the change, and rightly so. Why? It would be a denial of doctrine. Now, we're not saying that the love of God wasn't magnified there, but that wasn't their problem. Their problem was the wrath of God. They didn't like the wrath of God. And it exposes something, you know, in their theology. The liberal effort claims that the biblical understanding of substitutionary atonement, that is Christ having to die upon the cross for our sins, that whole thought, that it is a form of, this is what they're actually saying today, it's a form of moral injury upon a person's mind and their thoughts. They are injured morally by such a doctrine that would say that God demands a satisfaction for sin, and that satisfaction required the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They say atonement theology constructs salvation as a moral injury cycle that ensnares people rather than freeing them from it. It stirs up fear and dread of eternal punishment, elicits guilt and shame and sorrow and remorse for sinfulness, requires confession and repentance to receive forgiveness, and offers redemption through a crucified innocent victim whose murder sinners caused. A morally confusing substitution that requires gratitude for violence and relief for escaping judgment. Final redemption, they go on to say, remains in suspension until after the ultimate deadline of death. So, and you see some of the confused thinking, you know, that this is territory. I'm not saying there's nothing new under the sun. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But here's the form that it's taking, you know, today. They regard that as a terrifying thing, whereas this is a little more refreshing, what I'm about to read to you, that we would, I think, wholeheartedly agree with. A different article saying this: if the most terrifying news in the world is that we have fallen under the condemnation of our Creator and that He is bound by His own righteous character to preserve the worth of His glory by pouring out His wrath on our sin, then the best news in the world, the gospel, is that God has decreed and enacted a way of salvation that also upholds the worth of His glory, the honor of His Son, and the eternal salvation of His elect. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So God remains just, and he's the justifier, the scripture says, of the ungodly. God can justify us and remain just. He can justify us and remain holy because sin hasn't been swept under a rug. Sin hasn't been passed over. Sin hasn't been winked at. Sin hasn't been, you know, put away in some regard like that. It's actually been paid for, you know, and the cost of that was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we know that the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do they reason, you know, these things away and say that that's just one, sort of thought of theology that we say that Christ must have died upon the cross for our sins? You know, they take the side of things from, you know, what they wanted to reword the hymn as. They take the side of things as God's too loving of a God to cast anybody, you know, in hell. But that's not the God that we have. That's not the God of the scriptures. That's not the God that we have represented in the Bible. So they've got to find a way to explain things away. Things don't fit, even though it's popular. They can't include it in their hymnal, which I'm surprised that didn't win out and win over the day because it was popular. But a lot of times those things do. But again, it didn't fit with their theology, so they couldn't. They might have to explain something within their teaching that didn't agree, you know, with that. Might expose some people, you know, to the wrath of God, and that might morally injure, you know, someone. They might actually be afraid of hell. They might be afraid of the judgment of God. They might be afraid of the judgment seat of God. They might be afraid of the things that they've done in the body. They might be afraid of a holy God. And rightly they should be. They should be. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's only one way, in Christ alone. The wrath of God being satisfied as Jesus died upon that cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. So the phrase in our text this morning, acceptable unto God, is a powerful thought. It really examines everything that we do, doesn't it? When you think about something being acceptable unto God, everything comes under, you know, a microscope in a sense. It's under a spotlight, you know, in another sense. As we look at that and we hear the psalmist, you know, saying, "Search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way, you know, in me." Sort of a thought that comes to mind as we think about something being acceptable unto God. Am I acceptable unto God? Is my life acceptable unto God? Is my life acceptable before God? Is my thought life acceptable before God? Or my deeds? Is my speech acceptable before God? There's times when I'm sitting at a red light, I'm forced to listen to other people's music because they're playing it so loud. Is what I listen to acceptable, you know, before God? This is where we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't leave anything out. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've talked about these things in the previous messages. But we could ask that same question, am I acceptable before God in this way? We could put it in this light. Is my life a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord? Or does my life stink? Are my thoughts a foul sort of an odor before God? Is my speech a foul sort of an odor before God? What are my thoughts like before Him? What are my desires? What I set before my eyes? Of my actions, of the whole that I am before Him? Is it pleasing, you know, unto Him? Is it acceptable, you know, unto God? So when we think about those things, one thing that came to mind was Hebrews chapter 11. And I've already alluded to that somewhat in our earlier time together. But think about this. Listen to what Hebrews 11:5 verse says. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, this is the part that we want to get to, he had this testimony. Here's the testimony in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch had. He had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, can that be said of us? That we please God, that we are acceptable in God's sight, that we please God. Enoch pleased God. Enoch was a man. He wasn't unlike us. He wasn't beyond us, you know, as or above us in some sense. I mean, if Enoch could please God, can we not please God? Sure, we can please God. Enoch must have presented his body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable, isn't it? I mean, it fits within our reason. It fits with who we are and with what God has done unto us. He's called us to be holy. And therefore, there's a response within us that says, Lord, make me holy. Lord, help me to be holy in all of my speech. Help me to be holy in all of my thoughts. Help me be holy in all of my actions. He's quickened us. He's delivered us from the bondage of sin. He's made us a new creature in Christ. Scripture says, old things have passed away and all things have become new. We are not what we were, and we are not yet what we shall be either. We have new eyes, we have new ears, we have new hearts, we have renewed minds. We were told that, you know, in verse number 2, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have spiritual minds, ones that we weren't born with. We weren't born with the minds that we've been given in Christ, the ears that we've been given in Christ, the speech that we've been given. Our speech is to be seasoned with grace. We're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of us, the hope that lies within us. You know, we're to be ready. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to be ambassadors of Christ. We're to reason, you know, with people, to flee from the wrath to come. We have a message to give unto men. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. So Hebrews 11:6, after we read that Enoch pleased God, we read what I read to you this morning earlier, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Even the devils believe and tremble, right? So you could. You believe there is a God. You do well. But even the devils believe and tremble. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Does that describe us, that we diligently seek him? If we're going to be like Enoch and be of those that please God, we're going to have to diligently seek him. Do we diligently seek to please the Lord in all that we do? Is this what is in our hearts? Is this the cry of our hearts? Lord, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want in everything that I do, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I want to do all to your glory. Does that describe us? Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So is our desire, you know, if our desire is towards him, you know, is our desire towards him? If our desire is towards him, the Lord promises that he will give us the desire of our heart. So think back to delighting yourself in the Lord, you know, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. Lord, my delight is in you. My delight is to sing praises of you. My delight is to speak of you. My delight is to think upon you. You know, this is my delight is to hear about you. This, give me the desire of my heart. This is my delight. And the Lord says, I will give you this desire. If your desire is, if your delight is in the Lord, then the Lord will grant, you know, that desire. So if our desire is towards him to live holy and acceptable before him, so that our worship and our very lives and all that we say and do is acceptable unto him, if these things are our pursuit, then here we're promised the Lord will grant, you know, that desire. So we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that the God-given gift of faith pleases God, acceptable unto God. Faith is acceptable. Depending upon him, looking unto him, desiring him, asking of him to come and do these things, this pleases the Lord. And we see all of these men and women, as you look in Hebrews chapter 11, that's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the testimony that Enoch had, that he pleased God, right? So these men and women sought to walk by faith and not by sight. They sought to live holy lives. They sought to be acceptable before God. You know, when we get to this part in Romans 12, 1, where it says reasonable service, you know, it's our delight. It's reasonable that it should be our delight. It's reasonable that it should be our delight to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then when you get to this service, that word service also, it means worship. It's our reasonable worship. It's agreeable with who we are and what God has done, you know, within us. It's like the hymn saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's Job. What a blessing Job is and all that Job went through. It's Job saying, he gives, he takes away. He's God. He's a God too right to do any wrong. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we find in Hebrews 11, you know, many who sought that their lives would be holy and acceptable unto God. You think about Noah. Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord, we're told. But in Hebrews 11, we see God calling him to build an ark, to do something that hadn't been done before, to do something incredible to people around him, something that was never needed before, something like what was going to happen and never happened before. And yet in obedience, we see that Noah, in obedience, in constructing the ark, that this was acceptable. This was pleasing. By faith, Noah built this ark. We see Abraham going somewhere he didn't know where he was going. God called him to a place that he'd never been before. And he walked by faith and not by sight. And that was pleasing unto the Lord. And the Lord told Sarah, you're going to have a son. We know how she reacted in the beginning. And we know about Ishmael, but in the end, she believed God. And there's this son born unto her in her old age, something that hadn't been heard of before at her age, something that isn't even done now at her age, but pleased the Lord. By faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, by faith or through faith, she received strength to conceive seed in her old age. It was reasonable for her to believe God. It was acceptable. This faith that she had was acceptable before God. It was worshipful. Lord, I can't see a way, but you say, you're the one who spoke the world into existence. There's nothing too hard for you. It was reasonable for her to believe God. It was worshipful for her to believe God. It was acceptable before God for her to believe God. So we see these people here presenting it towards the end of the chapter even. They're presenting their bodies, I mean, a sacrifice. We're talking about a living sacrifice we've been talking about, but some of these people, you know, there were some terrible things that, you know, happened, you know, unto them. But they lived in such a way that they could have said, as Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is acceptable before the Lord. Hebrews 11:14 says, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They sought a better country. This world was not their home. You know, they sought a better country. You know, going back to thinking about Sarah, you know, Abraham offered Isaac upon an altar, counting that God was able to raise him again from the dead even. God called him to do something that was incredible. I mean, offer your son, your only son, Isaac, upon the altar. And Abraham went there to, you see him going up the mountainside, and you hear Isaac saying, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? And do you remember Abraham's response? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And all of that just speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? In thinking about Christ and thinking about our salvation in Christ, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And we see it in so many places there as you go, Abraham, offer your son, your only son. You know, God gave his son, his only begotten son. You know, Abraham didn't have to go through with that. In his heart and mind, he had done it already. But God didn't, whether you want to imagine plunging a knife or you want to imagine a knife set to Isaac's throat, God stops him. Do no harm to the lad. And then there's a sacrifice caught, you know, in the thicket. But you see this faith, you know, in this idea of acceptance before God, in this idea of something being acceptable unto God, I mean, certainly we see this idea of faith coming to the forefront. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then you go on to find, you know, Moses hid by his parents. You know what the edict was. You know what the order was for the male children to be killed, but they hid him. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And that's pleasing unto the Lord. It's Peter and John saying, whether we ought to obey you or to obey God, you decide. You know, this is acceptable unto the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that would be a little ungrateful, right? That might be perceived by Pharaoh's daughter, being refused to be, you know, called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, all we've done for you, we plucked you from the river. We've fed you, we've clothed you, we've brought you up and taught you all these things and given you everything, and now you're going to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know, they were people that thought they could take it with them, weren't they? You know, they say you can't take it with you. And they buried them in those tombs, and all that stuff was in jars, and, you know, even killed their servants and left them in there so they'd have them, you know, and they were trying to take all that stuff with them. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So by faith we're told in verse 27 that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, he saw God. We know the burning bush, you know, experience happened, you know, but he esteemed the suffering of Christ greater. He had respect unto God more than these people that had essentially raised him. You know, he comes to the Red Sea, and the seas are parted, and Pharaoh's army, horse and rider, is thrown, you know, and drowned into the sea by faith, through faith, we're told. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn. Well, guess what? You know, that would have been Moses, wouldn't it? You know, he would have been among those, the firstborn. By faith they passed through, like we said, the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, through all that, Rahab the harlot. I mean, this is pleasing to the Lord. She said, I've heard of your God. I've heard what he's done unto the other nations. Is there hope for me? Might I enter into this as well? Could I, you know? And she perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. And he goes on to say, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And you remember when we were going through Hebrews, we didn't stop there. We went and we examined those lives that are mentioned there. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Anybody come to mind? Daniel, right? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, What does that sound like? All these. We could say, in all these having pleased God, all these having lived, having presented their bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's not that they didn't inherit, they're just not going to inherit without us. But to them, this was reasonable service. Logical, agreeable with our new nature in worship and service unto the Lord, doing all that we do out of love towards Him, doing all that we do to the glory of Him. So it's more than hearing, right? We say a lot of doing here. Don't worry, folks, it was not acceptable unto God. Abel offered a sacrifice, and it was acceptable unto God. Romans 8, verse 5 says, they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, or after the Spirit, do mind the things of the Spirit. What are we minding? You know, we're talking about the same thing, acceptable unto God. What are we minding? We're talking about being acceptable before God, our worship, our service being acceptable to God. Apparently, those that wanted to change the words in that hymn, they thought that was acceptable unto God. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, who are we trying to please? Enoch pleased God and was no more. God took him to be with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Why do we do what we do? Do we do what we do to please the Lord? You know, I get up and I go to work, and I'll get up and go to work in the morning if the Lord doesn't see fit to do otherwise. Why do I get up in the morning and go to work? I'm seeking to please Him. I'm seeking to please Him in providing for my family, you know, earning a wage, putting food on the table, seeking to please Him through earning that wage and how I go about conducting myself at work amongst others, you know, whether or in my household. I get up in the morning, come home in the afternoon, I see my family, you know, how do I conduct myself, you know, before them in a way that pleases them? You know, I remember having conversations with people. I can remember having conversations with them about where they were going to church and why they were going to church there. Well, they got programs for my kids. Yeah, that's pleasing the kids. You know, or what about pleasing the Lord? You know, why do we do what we do? Why is the hymn committee doing what the hymn committee is doing? Are they doing it to please men? Or are they doing it to please the Lord? I met a woman this week who, whenever she was telling me about the church that she attends, the most important thing that she could tell me about the church where she attended was this: our church rocks. You know, is that what we want to be known for? Our church really, I mean, we got some room up here. We could really put some people in, you know, we'd have to probably pay them to come, but put some people up there that we could really rock. We could really bring in a lot of people because they want to go to a church that really rocks. Or would we rather be known for the solid rock upon which we stand? You know, that's which is pleasing to the Lord. Proclaiming Christ or having a church that really rocks? Are we seeking to appease men, to appease the flesh, or to please the Lord? Acceptable unto God. So many places do so many things to appeal unto so many people. You think some of these things might be made up, but I've heard of questionnaires before they were about to build a building and they were going to start a work in the midst of a community, and they would send out a questionnaire. What would you like your church to have? What are we supposed to? We're supposed to have the gospel. That's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to proclaim Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be here to worship the Lord and for what we're doing right now to be acceptable in His sight. not whether or not we have a bowling alley or a church baseball team. You know, I'm not saying that we couldn't have some of those things if people, we had a big enough, you know, congregation of people and we wanted to do something of that nature, to enjoy fellowshipping with one another, and we could do that in a way that pleased the Lord. But that's not the focus. That's not the reason why, you know, we do what we do is to have a baseball team. We don't gather here together so that we can play baseball, you know, or have a bowling alley or a swimming pool or whatever it may be. What does God desire? You know, I think about Proverbs 23:26, where we read, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." Is that where we live? Lord, take my heart. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Is that where we live in our thoughts and deeds, acceptable unto God? John 4:22 says, "You worship." You remember the woman that the Lord met by the well? Remember the woman by the well? And she says, "Well, you say we ought to worship here, and we say it's on this mountain." And the Lord says, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, it's more than just, what is that saying? You know, what was she asking? She was asking, is it this place? Is it that place? You know, it was an external thing. Does it have to be here or there? You know, where's the, you know, what the Lord wants is our hearts, you know. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, must I pray in the church? You know, who ought I to pray for? Well, let's go and we'll spin the wheel of prayer. You know, and you get to pray for John Smith this week. Who's John Smith? I don't know. He's one of the 10,000 people that attend here. He sent in some kind of request. Don't even know what it is, but just pray for him. You know, I mean, things like that happen. Or how about the prayer wheels? You know, in other countries where those people just sit there and they spin that thing around and around and around. And the prayers are written in this little box and it's spinning around and around and around. You know. External. What God desires is our hearts. You know, a lot of people are satisfied, go to church once a week, a couple hours of attendance to these things, and then beyond that, they give no real thought to them any longer. They think that's acceptable unto God. If I just devote a little bit of time to God, then that'll be acceptable unto him. No, your bodies, your time, everything about you is to be offered. It's all to be offered on the altar. Lord, it's all yours. Do with me as you please. I mean, can't you hear that in Job? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all on the altar, Lord. It's all yours. You gave it. You have every right to take it away. You have every right to do with me as you will. I desire for you to do with me as you will. I desire. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, we see that in Job's life. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We're called as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Not a mechanical, external sort of. No, this is, Lord, here's your word. I'm reading it. Speak unto me. Show me, help me to see, help me to know. We continually hear that from Brother Wiseman, you know, when he's here. I just want to learn. I just want to know. I just want to understand. You know, the whole thing with changing the hymn, the whole thing with the mechanical, external, sort of a religion, dressing things up, you know, what would you like, you know, for there to be, you know, all of that is having something to appeal to the outward, something that tickles, you know, the ears, that appeases the flesh, that scratches somebody's spiritual itch, satisfies them in some way, you know, that's all Cain's sacrifice. You know, that's Cain brought what he wanted to bring to the altar. He brought what he could afford, you know, to lose to the altar. He brought what he was willing to give, you know. Or how about Nadab and Abihu? Remember them? What'd they do? You remember those names, Nadab and Abihu? They offered strange fire upon the altar, and God slew them both. And then the whole thing comes to mind thinking about that, you know, with the ark and it teetering and tottering, and the man reaches forth and he puts his hand to steady the ark and touches the ark, and God slays him. And what R.C. Sproul said about, he thought his hand was cleaner than the dirt, you know, that the ark would have fallen into. You know, his hand was more defiled than that dirt, you know, would have been if the ark had fallen into it. Of course, they were carrying the ark in a way they shouldn't have been carrying it anyway. But what's acceptable before God? For them that believe, for us that believe, the wrath of God is satisfied in Christ. That's acceptable unto God. That's an acceptable way for us to think about how that we can please God is being found in Christ and in Christ alone. It matters what we believe, doesn't it? It's going to matter for all eternity what we believe. I think we're safer if we believe what God said, you know, instead of what man thinks. I think we're better off if we're concerned with what God says about how we are to approach him and how we are to worship him, what he says is acceptable, instead of what we think, wow, this is good, you know, this is enough. Those who aren't concerned are going to find themselves as the man begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue because he's tormented in the flame. Find themselves as those saying, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And hearing, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. As those who say, Lord, didn't we fast and didn't we pay tithes and didn't we do all these things? And here, you did it for the praise of men, not to please me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. So, where are we, you know, in these things? You know, do we live in such a way that we desire that all that we do, my interactions with my wife or my children, my mother-in-law, my parents, you know, people that, you know, are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that, you know, am I concerned about what God thinks, about how I interact, you know, with them and with what I say, with what I do, and all the other people that I come into contact with? And how I live my life before men. I mean, I hope that my children and those that I've lived amongst, you know, can see that these things are more than external, that there is an inward reality, that there is a sincere desire to please the Lord, that the decisions that I make are not made lightly. You know, they're made with gravity, and they come before the Lord by faith and saying, Lord, you know. You know what's best here, you know. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's best. I don't know what I should do. I mean, that pleases the Lord. I'm like a little child. Lord, I'm your child. Direct me. Guide me. I want to trust in you with all my heart. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to acknowledge you in all my ways. I want you to direct my path. You know, that's acceptable unto the Lord. That's acceptable unto God. Seeking to live holy in his sight. Can we say that about the way that if we're a new creature in Christ, we can? You know, that's standard equipment as a Christian. You know, if you've truly been converted, that's standard equipment. You want to please the Lord more than you want to please men. You want to please the Lord more than you want to please yourself. You want to please him and honor him, glorify him. You know, if Keith Getty and Stuart Townend wanted to receive accolades from the Presbyterian Church USA, they would have said, oh yeah, sure, change it. That's okay. And they might have, you know, received some sort of commendation from them. This is great. These guys are on the same page with us. No, they stood firm and they said, no, we see what, you know, is at stake here. The gospel's at stake here. We're not going to budge. The words remain as they were written. We're not going to change them. Don't care how much money you want to offer for it. I'm not going to change them. Don't care how much pressure you want to put on us socially. We're not going to change it. We're going to stand. Here we stand. We're going to stand in Christ alone. And the wrath of God being satisfied through the death of his Son for our sins, that we might have life and have it more abundantly.